Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we just come before you today. We come into your presence. And Lord, I pray that you will cause our hearts to seek after you, to seek your face. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you will give us understanding of your word this morning by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. There's a concept that I'd like to talk about this morning called tashlik. Tashlik. And we're going to be looking in Micah. So if you turn your Bibles to Micah chapter 7, and going to be looking at verses 18 and 19. And we'll be in a few other places in Scripture this morning. But this word tashlik, it comes from the Hebrew word meaning to cast, based on the Scripture of Micah 7:19. But this word tashlik basically means to throw or to cast. And it is a meaningful and ancient Jewish custom common to both Ashkenazi and Sephardic communities. And Mizrahi, yeah, okay. All the different Jewish communities. Tashlik involves collecting of stones which represent sin and casting them into a body of water. Basically, you find a body of water and you take stones. Now, you're not supposed to be casting other people's stones into the water, okay? Other people's sins into the water. Not supposed to go, you know, my wife, she's always whatever, and then cast that stone in. No, that's not what this is about. You're not supposed to be skipping stones across the water either, okay? This is about taking stones and coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, what is there in my heart that I want, that I need to give to you, that I need to release to you? And there's a concept that actually works two different ways. And before we get started in Micah 7, I want us to look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. In the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Says, casting all your care upon him, the Lord, for he cares for you. This idea of tashlik is representative of what God does with our sins, that he takes our sins and he removes them as far as the east is from the west, and he casts them into the bottom of the sea. But for him to do that, we have to do some things. God will not take your sin if you don't want him to. He'll keep it. He'll let you keep it. Now, Yeshua has already paid for our sins. It says that Messiah died for all sin. And I believe that actually means every sin that has ever been committed. I don't believe that's just for those who accept it. I think it's for all sin, just like it says in Scripture. He took all sin upon himself. But here's the thing. You and I can either say, yes, I accept that free gift of salvation that he offered for me, that he already paid for my sin, and I accept that free gift of salvation, and I accept his righteousness. Or we can say, no, that's okay. I'm going to try to do this in my own strength. Or we can say, I like my sin. I'm going to hold on to it. And the Lord will not force us to let go of our sin. Now, when I say sin, there's a whole aspect here, okay? Because it could be my sin that I committed, but it could also be sin that somebody committed against me. Unforgiveness. That's also a sin. God has forgiven you and me everything. And actually, the reality is we have no right to hold something against somebody else. And you might say, oh, but you don't know how bad they were to me. You don't know. No, you're right. I don't know. But I do know how bad people have been to me. I do know the burden of my own sin and the burden of my own unforgiveness. And when I was willing to let go of that unforgiveness, I received the lightness of his Spirit. I received him saying, I forgive you. Because remember what Yeshua says. If we won't forgive our brothers or sisters, he will not forgive us. If we hold it against someone else, then he will hold our sin against us. So part of Tashlik is not just recognizing what God has done with our sin, but letting go of our sin. Today is the Shabbat, the Sabbath of repentance. To repent can also be to let go. If you're going one direction and you're moving a particular direction, you're doing a certain thing and you have control over that, repenting is releasing that control and saying, Lord, I'm giving this to you now. I'm going to let go and I'm going to follow your path and your way. I'm going to let you lead me by the Holy Spirit. We don't like to be led, do we? We don't like to be led anywhere. We like to be in charge. We like to be in control. But what the Lord wants us to do is release that control, to let go, tashlik, to cast our cares upon him. Because he really does care for us. We can say it a different way. Also in Scripture, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't look at worry as a very big sin sometimes. None of us probably do, because we worry quite a bit, don't we? So we don't like to consider ourselves to be sinners. So worry is a very insignificant sin, right? Because we all do it. Now, lying, that's a really bad one. But worry, not so bad, because we all do it. So we don't think it's that big of a deal. What does worry lead to? What does worry show, first of all? Well, if we're believers and we're worrying all the time, it's showing that we're not trusting God. You know, one of the things that annoys me about my children sometimes, not very often, but every now and then, and I'm sure I annoyed my parents in the same way, is if you have a plan and you don't want to tell your children because it's going to be something fun, you always have at least one kid in the back going, Dad, where are we going? You know, every few minutes, Dad, where are we going? And they can't just let you get there. They have to keep asking. Well, see, we're the same way with the Lord many times. Lord, what are you doing with my life? Lord, what direction are we going? Lord, this is kind of crazy now. This is a little weird. What are you still have control, God? Do you still have control? Because things are kind of going wrong here. See, from our perspective, they are, aren't they? But if we trust the Lord, if we're led by his Spirit, if we're really trusting him, we're going to be able to cast those cares on him. That's what he tells us to do. So either that's true or it's false, right? Either he's God or he isn't. If he's God, then I can stop worrying and trust him. See, by my worry, I show that I don't really think he's in charge. I don't really think he's strong enough. I don't really think he's big enough, let alone me. A lot of people say, well, I'm not worried about God's control. I'm worried about me. Okay, what are we supposed to be doing? Submitting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. You know, if I've turned my life over to him as a living sacrifice, guess who's in charge now? It's not me. The secret to a joyful walk with the Lord is to learn to not worry. That's the secret. You know, last week I had a lot of things that I could be worrying about. I'm not going to tell you all of them, but I had a lot of things. And there were some things I started to worry about. But then I had to say, Lord, here you go. I can't carry this. I'm not even going to think of where this might go. See, that's the other problem, isn't it? We go into a fantasy realm half the time. You know, we start with one little issue, and pretty soon we're thinking, oh, what if this happens, and what if this, what if, what if, what if, what if? And pretty soon we're incredibly depressed because of all these things that might happen to us, but they haven't happened yet. And we do that with people, too, half the time. Oh, they looked at me weird. What if they think this, and what if they think that, and what if they're going to do this, and what if that? And pretty soon we have in our minds this whole scenario, which is reality to us, but it's not reality. It's not really what's going on at all. And that's all a lack of trusting God. That's what that is. And we say, oh, no, no, I just worry, but it doesn't mean I don't trust God. If you're worried, but you are his, if you belong to him and you're worrying, you're not trusting him. I say that for myself, too. If I belong to the Lord and I'm worrying, I'm not trusting him, period. Worry leads to something else, which God takes very serious. Some of the worst plagues came upon Israel, not because of sexual immorality or idolatry, but because of this little C word, complaining. Complaining. See, there's another aspect of this too. There's another thing that we need to cast on the Lord. Our expectations. What we think should happen. When the Lord's in charge, he's in charge. But there's many times that because of worry or because of my expectations, what I think, the way things should go a certain way, and it's not happening that way. And I get angry. Or maybe not even angry. Maybe just I start complaining. Lord, I can't believe this is happening. Maybe we don't even say it directly to the Lord. We just start complaining. We just get a bad attitude about things. Because as believers, we would never complain to the Lord, right? We would never be angry with him because we're not allowed to do that. So we're angry with everyone else. And we take it out on everyone else. We're really angry with God. But we're too afraid to tell him that we're angry with him because he might strike us down with a lightning bolt. Like he doesn't already know. He knows when there's bitterness and anger in our hearts towards him. You know, if you're angry with the Lord, tell him you're angry. Don't tell me about it. I don't really care. Pastor Sam, you don't care if I'm angry? No, I don't. That's between you and God. And certainly don't take it out on me. I got some of my own anger issues. I could take it right back out on you. But I need to give it to the Lord too. In fact, there's a whole bunch of our anger problems. They're really angry at God a lot of the times. And that comes out towards other people. I've had people sit in my office and say, I'm just mad about this, and I'm mad about this. And I'm like, I think you're angry at God. No, Pastor Sam, I'm not angry at God. I would never be angry at God. I'm angry at you for saying it. How dare you? Let's just admit we're angry at God if we're angry at God. Admit it to him. You can tell me about it. I'll just pray with you. You know, I've been angry at God before too. You know what? He can handle it. He can handle a lot worse than your anger or my anger. In fact, you know, there's times that it says, actually in Scripture, that so this is actually scriptural, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Who is he laughing at? People going like this. And threatening him. He's laughing because he's God. You know, to threaten him. You know, moment, like he can take the breath right out of your body like that. Yes, he could decide to send a lightning bolt. Yes, it could be many other things. We threaten God and he puts up with it all the time. Sometimes we threaten him in here. We don't ever let it get to our lips. Sometimes we just decide, fine, if God's going to treat me that way, I'm going to act this way. What do you think that is? We're threatening God. And yeah, there's an aspect of that breaks God's heart, but there's another aspect of it because he's used to us. He created us. He knows everything about us. He sees our heart. There's another aspect of this that literally makes him laugh. Not in a good way, though. You don't really want God laughing at you in that way. We want to bring him joy. Not make him laugh because, you know, we're angry. So part of this whole idea of tashlik is bundling all that stuff up, whether there's anger or unforgiveness or complaining or just plain outright rebellion, sin, or somebody else sinned against us and we're angry with them and we haven't forgiven them yet. It's taken all of that and casting it on the Lord. That's what he wants us to do with it. Yeah, he wants you to tell him when you're angry with him. He wants you to. You know, there's been times I've told him, I've said, Lord, I'm just really upset about this. And guess what? I didn't get in a car accident. I was usually driving because that's when I was by myself. I didn't have an earthquake. God didn't strike me down. He could have. But you know what he did do? He did two things. He showed me how much he cared and loved me, and he corrected my bad attitude by reminding me that over and over and over and over again, he has blessed me. Over and over and over again, he solved my problems. And this one isn't too big for him either. And it brought me to a place of humbling me before the Lord and crying out to him, and usually ends with me saying, Lord, I'm so sorry for my attitude. Please forgive me. And he does, like that. You know, you and I, it doesn't take a lot of time to repent. I know we're in a season of repentance. We're process type people. Some of you are longer processes. Some of you are shorter processes. But we all process. We all have to take things through and think it through and process it. And the Lord understands that. The Lord is patient with you, and he's patient with me. But it's very simple that when God reveals a sin to you and to me, it's very simple, actually, to repent. The hard part is getting ourselves, our heart, willing to actually do it. That's the hard part. It's simple to take a stone, right, and cast it into the water. The hard part is opening that closed fist. That takes action. But once we do it, gravity takes over. That stone drops right into the water. We just have to open our heart. We have to open that closed fist to the Lord. And he'll do the rest. He'll do the rest of the work. We need to bring it to him. We need to open our heart to him and cast those cares upon him. Tashlik. So we've talked about our part of tashlik already. For us, it's we just take whatever God puts on our heart, whatever comes to our mind, like I said, whatever's, and by the way, you don't even have to go to a water to do this. All you have to do is do it in your heart, do it in your mind. You can if you want. You can go get stones and throw it in the water. It's nice to have a word picture. It helps us to actually see things happening, you know. Lying, if you have a problem with lying. Complaining, I don't know. I'm going to let this one go or not. Might have to do that every single morning. Might have to go down there every day if I, you know, throw that into the water. Let it go. So it's good to have that. So if you guys want to today, if you have time, go find a bottle of water. Yeah, I think I'm going to keep that for later. We're going to have to drop this in every day, Lord, so we'll just keep it in a little bottle. Now go find a body of water, a lake or a stream or something, and throw some rocks in it. Our part is to open our heart and let go. Let those cares, let those sins, whatever they are, to let them go to God. Now we're going to talk about what he does with it. Mika Mocha. Who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. This is where the whole idea of Tashlit comes from. This last part. But if you look at the scripture, who is a God like you? There's no other God like our God who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance. Sins, transgressions, all of it. He takes care of it. You do not stay angry forever. In fact, it says you delight, you take pleasure in showing mercy. That is our God. He does not take pleasure in destroying. He does not take pleasure in punishing. He does not take pleasure in giving people the what they deserve for their sin. He does not take pleasure in these things. You know, there's a point of Calvinism, which is why I'm not a Calvinist, which actually says God takes pleasure to send some people to hell. No, he doesn't. We see in Scripture, not just here in another passage of Scripture, it says God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This goes even for ISIS and Hitler. Yeah, this is a Jew. I'm saying that. Even for Hitler. God does not take pleasure in punishing. We get what we deserve. And if we continue to sin and we continue to fight against God, we will get hell. But God does not take pleasure in it. You know, there's something wrong with us when we take pleasure in it. And we have to watch ourselves all the time. When we take pleasure in the death of the wicked, there's something wrong with us. That's not God's heart. He is always sorry that it came to that. Think about someone who we have half of, maybe more than that, of the New Testament was written by a guy that early in his life, had ISIS been Jews, had that been Pharisees in Israel, he would have fit in great. And that's the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul. How did he start off? Chasing down believers, getting them imprisoned, and killing them. That's how he started off. Standing right there while a whole bunch of religious Jews, that were actually Hellenistic Jews, who were trying to prove their Jewishness to the rest of Israel, rushed Stephen and stoned him. Brutal, brutal murder. And Paul was standing there holding their coats so they could do it and watching it, and he approved of what was happening. And yet, did God take delight in killing Shaul? That's what he deserved. That's what he knew he deserved. Once he found out that Yeshua is the Messiah, that's why he was, I believe, for 3 days when he was blind, he was scared to death. That's why he didn't eat. It wasn't of any religious significance. It was just he was scared to eat. He realized that he had just been going against God. And he knew what he deserved. No, the Lord delights in mercy. Furthermore, the Lord delights in turning those that are so angry and so bitter and shake their fist at him. He delights in turning them into his instruments of glory. In turning them into people who love him and serve him. You and I, we still have that bitterness in our heart towards them. And we need to let that go. Love your enemies, even before they change. It doesn't say wait till after they change, then we love them. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Because you never know. God may have marked that person already to be an instrument of his glory. Next week, he won't be able to talk here, but I think he's going to be talking at First Baptist. I think, I have to verify this, but Paul, Muslim background believer is going to be here. He took on the name Paul because he identified best with Paul. He identified with Paul before he became a believer, and he identifies with Paul now as a believer. He's getting ready to go be a pastor at a Sudanese congregation. Even though he's not Sudanese, he's a Muslim background believer, but he used to, before he became a believer, be a part of getting Christians put in prison, persecuting Christians in different countries. So he identifies with Paul. I've known him for 20-something years. I knew him before he became a believer, and I've known him after. This is for today. It's not just something to read back 2,000 years ago. It's for today. And you and I need to release our sins and our anger and our unforgiveness. Because our God, he doesn't stay angry forever. He delights to show mercy. I love this word picture here. You will tread our sins underfoot. It's like they will mean nothing to him anymore. Those things that mean so much to us that we think keep us from God, you know, we think our sin sometimes is insurmountable, don't we? I've done too much. I've gone too far. There's no way God could ever forgive me. And you know what he does? Oh, I'm sorry. Was there something there? He treads them right underfoot. They're not a wall separating us from him anymore. By the blood of Messiah, by the blood of Yeshua, they're gone. They're insignificant. And he takes them and he hurls them into the deepest part of the sea. Who is a God like you? You know, the part that we have the hardest time, I know I have the hardest time with, and this is where we can help each other as believers. I have it in my mind, I know God has forgiven me. But other people don't forgive me, and that's difficult because of the break in relationship, right? We break the relationship, not just with God, but with others as well. And I have a tendency, when I break a relationship with someone, to try to get that fixed on my time, in my way. We can't. We have to let God do it in his way. If you have a broken relationship with someone, pray for them. Give them to the Lord. Give the whole relationship to the Lord. Let the Lord do the healing. Let the Lord do the work. That's where it comes back down to letting go and trusting him with it again. Just because God has forgiven me doesn't mean they've forgiven me yet. But I need to still forgive them, even for their unforgiveness. And I need to give them the time that they need and the time that the Lord wants to work with them. And trust him. They still have a decision. We have free will. I can choose not to forgive. I'm hurting myself when I do that. But I can choose to not forgive. But we need to release it to the Lord. We need to let him do the work. Who is a God like you? Removing iniquity. Let's look at Jeremiah 50:20. And actually, there's one more that's really, really, really hard. Other people, getting them to forgive me, that's hard. Forgiving yourself, that's probably the hardest of all. Forgiving yourself. But it also needs to be released to the Lord. All sin, all unforgiveness, even not forgiving ourselves. See, because that's still an aspect of control, isn't it? When we say, no, I'm not going to forgive myself, I'm going to punish myself. We're going to punish ourselves for something that the Lord already paid for? No. We don't have the right anymore because he's redeemed us. We belong to him. Think of it this way. You have a master who has bought a slave, redeemed them, set them free. And this is a word picture that I get for me when I punish myself over my sin. Okay? The master already took the punishment. If there was a whipping that needed to happen, he's already taken it for us. Yeshua already took it for us. But I'm still going to walk away going like this. I'm free. It's already been paid for. Reminds me of those monks in Monty Python. Not that I've ever watched that, but. They keep hitting themselves in the head with those boards. But that's what we do sometimes. We walk away and we're still punishing ourselves, even though he's forgiven us. He's already paid for it. And I can't help but think the Lord goes, what are you even talking about? What are you doing? That's paid for. Stop living in the past. Stop living in that sin. It's paid for. It's done. It's gone. I have redeemed you. I have forgiven you. Walk in my freedom. That's what the Lord is telling us. Walk in the freedom I have given you. Jeremiah 50. And you know what? We can walk in his freedom even if others don't forgive us. We can still walk in the freedom that the Lord has given us. And that's also important for us to know. Jeremiah 50, 20. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, but there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve, those whom I keep. It says you'll even look for the iniquity, but you won't find it. It'll be gone. It won't be able to even be found. It's gone. Removing our iniquity. Exodus 34, 7. Exodus 34, 7. This is God's heart. You know, we are so, I don't know if this is the right word, but disingenuous or whatever. I can't say the word right. We really treat God horribly sometimes. You know why? Because we paint him as someone who enjoys causing pain and punishment and enjoys bringing disaster. You know, I got to say something about this because it's happening right now in the body of Christ, the body of Messiah. We see it in books all over the place. We have an obsession with the end times, first of all. And we may be in the end times, but we have an obsession. Not with the coming of the Lord, which is what we should have an obsession with. We should be loving his appearance. No, we have an obsession with judgment in the body of Christ today, in the body of Messiah. Yes, Lord, let it fall. Let the judgment fall. What do you think what are we thinking? Where does judgment start according to Scripture? In the house of the Lord. You want judgment to fall? Guess where it's going to start? With the body, with the church. That's where it's going to start. Maybe it already has started since we're obsessed with it. We should be calling out for God to say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Spirit. Lord, don't let these people die without knowing you. We should have a passion for that instead of a passion to see judgment fall. Oh, we mask it in lots of ways. Oh, yeah, we need to pray for revival. But let's talk more about the judgment. there's a problem there. Because the last thing the Lord wants to do is to send his judgment and his wrath. It's going to happen. We know it's going to happen. But it's not his heart. His heart is a heart of mercy, a heart of compassion, a heart of love. Yes, he's holy. But you know what? Before we cry out for judgment, we better really, really be looking here. Because the Lord says, he might say, okay, you want judgment? You want it? Here you go. Here you go. Who was Jesus the hardest on? He was the hardest on the religious leaders of his time, the Pharisees, the ones who wanted judgment to fall on everyone else, the ones who were obsessed with it. And I don't have to get into detail there. You guys know what I'm talking about. Book after book after book. If they're right, then we should be on our knees calling out to God and repenting. Not running around looking for the latest book. You know, God is doing a move right here in paradise. And you know what? It crosses all boundaries. Boundaries that you and I might have in our head. Ideas of who can actually be a part of this revival and who can't. I'm excited about it. You know, we have five pastors that have said, we're going to be united to see transforming revival happen in our community up here in Paradise. But down in Orrville, since we had one of these conferences, for lack of a better term, every month 100 people have been coming together praying for revival. You know, you call a prayer for revival here in Paradise right now, you can't even get two or three people together. 100 people have been getting together to say, Lord, we're desperate here in Orrville. We need you. We need your presence. We want your manifest presence in our community. And no, it's not just the charismatic churches or the Baptists or the Pentecostals. It's all of them, including the Catholics, including the Anglicans and the Episcopalians, the five pastors up here that have said, we're going to seek the Lord. One is the Assembly of God. Another is a Baptist Jew. I don't know who that is. Anyways. Another is the pastor of this church here, Lloyd. The EV Free Church. And Ann from the Episcopalian Church. Pastor Ann. And then Pastor Ben from the Seventh-day Adventist Church said, I want to be involved in this too. And Father Mitch from the Catholic Church here in town said, I want to be a part of this too, and I want to come to the next meeting. The Lord is working, and he's moving in all of his people. Regardless of our differences in denominations and the things that have kept us apart for so long, and the Lord is saying, those things are insignificant. Seek me. Those things are not important. He's saying that he's the one that's important. He's the one we need to be looking at. And he wants to bring his presence to this ridge, to the town of Paradise, to Orrville. I think it's very appropriate that it's starting in Orrville. Because you know what? We've all probably been guilty at one time or another making fun of Orville. I might not say it outwardly. Oh, no, I would never make fun of him. Could start in Orville and Sterling City, for all we know. Another town we like to make fun of around here. You know, but that's what God likes to do, doesn't he? He takes fishermen. He takes tax collectors. He takes harlots. You know, there's at least one harlot in the line of the Messiah. And quite a few that became believers after the Messiah came. Because God delights in showing mercy. God delights in taking instruments of whatever, instruments that other people would look at and say they're meaningless, they're worthless, and turning them into things that are worthy. That's what he enjoys doing. He loves doing that with us. You and I, we just sit back in awe and we go, wow, I can't even, what? Wasn't that that person that we used to know? That they used to be all this, they used to do all these other things, and look what God is doing with them. Because he's God. Because he's about transforming our hearts and our minds and our whole community if we let him. If we let him. He passes over rebellion. 34:7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's generation and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. But it also says, maybe this isn't the place, but that he forgives to the thousand generations. A thousand generations. There's another passage that says similar, the same thing. So he will hold the guilty. If you and I choose to stay guilty, you know how we choose to stay guilty? We don't give him our sin. We say, no, I don't want to. I want to stay in my sin. I like my sin. Or I didn't think I did anything wrong. They did more to me. It's their fault. God says, fine, keep your guilt. You'll pay the penalty. You'll pay the penalty. The penalty that's already been paid. You will still get to pay it, though, if you hold on to your guilt, if you hold on to your sin. What he wants us to do is release it to him. Cast our cares, cast our sin upon him. And what does he do this for? For the remnant of his people. A remnant, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, is a remainder or a residual portion that had escaped. A posterity. Those who remain. You know, this is true. We find that there is only a remnant of people that are willing to surrender to the Lord. The Lord knows who we are, and he accepts us. But it's always a remainder. It's a residual. You know, sometimes people don't like to be a part of that. Well, I'm not part of a residual. I'm too good for that. No, we're not. We come to the Lord, and we have to be willing to humble ourselves before him and be the remainder. Let's look at remnant. Genesis 45:7. Starting there. Genesis 45:7. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity or a generation, a remnant for you in the earth. And to save your lives by a great deliverance. This is Joseph talking to his brothers and his father and saying, God sent me ahead of you because God knew all this would happen. So what did you do to me? You killed, or you thought you killed me. You wanted to kill me. You threw me in a pit, and then you sold me as a slave when I didn't die. You sold me as a slave to passing nomads, and I end up in Egypt, and I go through all this pain and suffering, and I'm put in prison and all this. And finally, God promotes me to the second in all of Egypt. And even though you hated me and you were jealous, Joseph is saying this to his brother, even though you hated me and you were jealous of me, That all was God's plan, to preserve you. Does that sound like anybody we know? Yeshua? That we as Jews and Gentiles as well, it's our sin, it's our attitude of hatred, it's our desire to do our own thing and not surrender to God that killed him, but he died to preserve us. He died to save us, to save a remnant, those who are willing to say yes. Isaiah 1:9. This is why I don't use this Bible usually. It's hard to find the verses. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small residual remnant, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. There is a remnant that God is preserving in the earth today. And you know what? God doesn't need a big group to do what he wants to do. He doesn't. He never has. Over and over again, we see in Scripture, God uses a shepherd boy with 5 stones to bring down a giant to chase a whole army away. God uses 300 men to chase 300,000 away. In fact, when Israel started to think big of themselves, God said, "You were the least of all the nations. I didn't choose you because you were so great. I chose you because you were the least." That'll cut us down to size, right? Hey, wait, we're really great. We're really... No. Sam, let me remind you of what you used to look like. Oh, yeah. You were the least. This is unexpected. This isn't expected. You and I need to be willing to humble ourselves and be the least so that he can exalt us and lift us up. It says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Not we lift ourselves up, and then he recognizes us. No, we humble ourselves, and he lifts us up. Isaiah 10:21. Says, the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. There's a remnant of God's people, of Israel, that is going to return to him in the last days. And I think we're starting to see that. We've been seeing that now for a while. A remnant, a small group. It's a growing small group. A remnant doesn't have to be small. In fact, Israel is kind of a remnant of all the nations. And it says, Paul says, when the time of the nations, the Gentiles, is complete, all Israel will be saved. All Israel will come to know the Lord. Jeremiah 23:3. It's right after Isaiah. Jeremiah 23:3. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. They shall be fruitful and increase. God's going to bring the remnant of Israel back to the land, back to Israel. He's already been doing that. He's continuing to do that, even as we speak this morning, even as we talk this morning. Joel 2:32. Joel 2:32. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Notice, the Lord doesn't make them do it. They choose. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. As the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So he calls those who call on him. Why is that? Because he already knows who's going to call on him. But he doesn't make the decision for you or me. You and I cannot wait around for God to make the decision for us to call on him and seek him. There's some people that are going to try to blame God when they see him. Well, if you hadn't made me this way, if you hadn't done this, if you had answered me, if you'd whatever, and the Lord's going to say, it was your choice. You take responsibility. We have a huge problem, don't we, today, with people taking responsibility for their own actions? There's a huge problem, especially in our society. I mean, how many diagnoses do people have today that we've never even heard of? I never even heard of growing up. And now all of a sudden, I'm a blah, 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 because this doctor, whatever, said this about me. And now I got to take this pill, this pill, this pill, this pill, this pill, and this one over here. And I look at the person, I'm going, there's nothing wrong with you. Other than you won't take responsibility for your own actions 10 years ago or 20 years ago. And the guilt is killing you. That's it. You don't need all those pills. You don't need the diagnosis. You know, when we come to know the Lord, we are new creations. Yes, there's some people that have some real problems. I'm not saying that doesn't exist. But there's a lot of people that have been diagnosed and they live every day in that diagnosis. And that's their identity instead of their identity being in the Lord. He's our identity. When you become a believer, you can throw all that other stuff out the window. That's not who you are anymore. If you were an alcoholic, you're a new creation. You don't need to go and keep saying, I'm Sam, I'm an alcoholic. For the rest of your life? You're going to claim that identity? No. We are new creations in Messiah Yeshua. And we need to walk in the newness of life that he has given us. Amos 5:15. It's right after Joel. Joel. I have a problem saying L's, and my wife makes fun of me all the time about it. I can't say golf. Golf, golf, golf. Anyways, you guys can all have fun with that. That's okay. I don't care. Hate evil. Love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Zechariah 8:12. It's the last one on the remnant here. It's right before the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Zechariah 8:12. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. So that's the remnant. You do not stay angry forever. The Lord does not stay angry forever. Don't we love that? Isn't that great? It doesn't say he doesn't ever get angry. He does get angry. It says in Scripture, it says in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, be angry and sin not. Becoming angry is an emotion. Anger is an emotion. It's what we do with the anger. That's what matters. Does it become resentment? Do I do an action or something that hurts somebody else when I get angry? Or do I do the right thing with it? And the right thing with my anger is usually to pray and give it to the Lord. Because the anger of men rarely ever, it does not, it says in Scripture, produce the righteousness of God. But God's anger is always a righteous anger. And you know, there's some things that we would be really surprised that God gets angry over. And there's things that we think he probably should get angry over that he's not angry over. I think it would be kind of surprising sometimes to see what God actually gets angry over. He does not stay angry forever, but he delights to show mercy. God is not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9, but that all should come to repentance. God does not delight in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 33:11. He does not delight in the death of the wicked, and neither should we. Neither should we. We should not delight in the death of the righteous either. He doesn't delight in that either. There is a scripture verse, though, that says that the Lord, and this is going to sound kind of weird, see if I can get it right. The Lord is, I'm going to have to paraphrase it because I can't remember it right now off the top of my head, but basically, he does take delight when the righteous die. Not in a bad way, but he takes delight because they're instantly in his presence. You know the delight that I think the Lord takes when you and I as believers die? You know what I think the delight is? All this time we've been following him and serving him, but we haven't seen him yet. We've felt his presence. We've been forgiven. We've been unfaithful, but we've also been faithful. And we've trusted him through many things. And all of a sudden, think of it from the Lord's standpoint. Ha! I've been watching them. I've been seeing them the whole time. They're going to see me. In just a minute, they're going to see me. And he takes delight in that, that we're going to get to see him face to face. Because he knows that everything you and I desire, he is. He is everything we desire. That's why that passage that says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know what happens when we get done delighting in him? We have our desire. He is our desire. He's everything you and I ever wanted and needed. He fulfills all things. He created all things. All things consist in him. He holds all things together with his hand. He is our desire. You know that longing that we have in our heart that just doesn't ever seem to go away, and there's nothing in this life, there's no person, there's no thing that seems to be able to touch it? Never, never, never really satisfied. We will be when we see him face to face. We will have everything we ever wanted. That will be filled. We get a little sense of it as believers every now and then. We feel his presence and it gets overwhelming and you get excited and it's almost there. You know, the Lord wants to do that even more though. He wants his manifest presence to be felt right now. That doesn't mean it's going to be like when we see him face to face. But when we talk about community transforming revivals, that's where the Lord's presence comes in such an incredible way to that community that it's like he's there with them, physically there with them. And in the next few weeks after we get done with High Holy Days, we're going to see some short clips of some of these communities and some of the things that God is doing because I'm excited about it. They're not just all in other countries. They're happening right here in this country. They're happening in towns very much like Paradise and Orville, towns where people are desperate for the Lord. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. That means he throws out our iniquities into the depth, into the bottom part of the sea. Let's close with Psalm 103:18. or 8 through 13. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. I am so happy about that. I am so happy that he doesn't treat us like our sins deserve. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. What does that mean? Well, you know, we're not supposed to be afraid of the Lord. We're just supposed to have a respect for him. And no, respect doesn't cut it. That's not what that means. It's way, way more. Those who fear the Lord, those who make the Lord their focus, their desire, their longing, those who make all of their expectation come from the Lord. They have no expectation apart from him and what he wants to do. Those who tremble in his presence, recognizing how holy he is. When we say fear, we're not talking about, don't hit me, Lord. No. But we're talking about recognizing who he is and trembling in his presence, recognizing that we do not deserve any of these good things he's given us. And yeah, there are times that we do need to be scared. But we recognize he's good. Just like children, you don't like the punishment. You know it's coming. If you did something wrong, you know you're going to get disciplined. But you also know your father, your mother loves you. And the discipline will come, but it will be something you can bear. And at the end, there'll be the makeup time. That's always the best, isn't it? Very important, if you discipline your kids, that you let them know you love them. You let them know what they did wrong, but you let them know at the end that you love them and that things are okay again. See, the Lord disciplines those he loves. But he doesn't keep disciplining. He doesn't just do it randomly and then you have no clue what's going on. You're like, oh, well, I guess I just got in trouble. Some of you might have grown up in families like that where your dad would be just angry and he'd just take it out on you. That's not our God. He doesn't do that. If he disciplines us, we know it. But you know, there's those times when you're sitting there and you're going, oh man, I know I deserve it. Lord, I deserve whatever. And you know what the Lord does? He does the exact opposite, showing us his grace and his mercy. And that's even worse sometimes than if we got a little whack, isn't it? Because we're like, Lord, I really deserve this. And you just totally blessed me. I'm so sorry for the way I've treated you and acted. I'm so sorry that I complained. I am so sorry that I doubted you. How could I be so stupid? Because every other time you've come through, how could I think this time you weren't going to? You might be at one of those places in your life right now where you're doubting the Lord. Look back in your life. Since you've followed him, since you've decided to follow him, if you don't know the Lord here today, you're not going to understand what I'm saying. Because it starts with humbling yourself before him, admitting your sin, coming to him and saying, Lord, I accept that free gift of salvation. I accept that you took all of my sin upon yourself, that you died for me, and I accept that, and I receive that today. It starts with that. And you know what? We have to humble ourselves to do that. And that's the hard part. But once we humble ourselves and we say, Lord, I accept that free gift, then he gives us, not only does he give us eternal life, but he gives us his Holy Spirit for right now. And that's awesome. But if you're a believer and you're doubting the Lord today, just think back. How many things has the Lord brought you through? How many answers to prayer have you seen? Every time you trusted him, he came through. When you and I don't trust him, well, he still comes through sometimes, doesn't he? Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are gracious, you are compassionate, that you love us. Lord, I pray for each person here today. Each person that we have looked at this, we have looked at your word, we have heard your word this morning, Lord. Lord, each one of us has things in our life and in our heart that, Lord, we are holding on to, whether they be sin or whether they be worry, whether they be other cares, maybe a physical problem, whatever it might be, things that we are holding on to. And, Lord, you want us to let go of those. You want us to cast them on you. And, Lord, it says you will take care of them. In fact, you will cast them so far away that they will never, never come back again. Lord, forgive us when we hold on to things that you have already taken care of. Cleanse our hearts. Change us. Help us to forgive others as you have forgiven us. Help us to forgive ourselves as you have forgiven us. And to open our hard hearts and our closed fists and let you take those cares and those worries and those sin and all of that baggage. Because, Lord, that's why you came. You didn't come and die on the cross for nothing. You didn't come and take all of our sin upon yourself for nothing. You did it so we could be free. So, Lord, we thank you. We are grateful to you this morning. We pray all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen.